are certainly grateful that each of you is here today. We have so many gone, but we have so many visitors, and we're thankful that each of you came. I want to mention one special person, special to me today. Paul Park is seated over here. Paul, would you just hold up your hand, please, here, over on this side. Paul has been attending here for some time. Friday, Paul was baptized by Earl Edwards, and we have come to appreciate Paul as a friend and glad to have him in the area. He's put forth a great deal of effort to be with us on many occasions. He will be worshiping at Finger on a regular basis, but we're glad that he came today and that I could mention this to you. He's doing a good job as a student, and Paul, we just want you to know that we appreciate you. Today is an important day. Some people look at today as a special day by looking at the calendar and seeing it saying on the calendar that it is Easter. All of us, at least, should look at today and think of it as being a special day in that it is the first day of the week. I find myself coming to this time of the year sometimes with mixed emotions. I'm concerned about those who do not attend services and worship God on a regular basis, but just on special occasions. Concerned about those who make more out of special occasions than the Bible necessarily gives us authority to do. But I'm also concerned that we overreact sometimes and do not really emphasize the things that we ought to emphasize, even on a day such as today. Yesterday, as I was leaving one of the stores in town, a person said, "What special activities are you having at church tomorrow?" And my answer was, "Really, none, because we worship God on a regular basis every Lord's Day, and our service tomorrow will not be unlike the services that we have every Lord's Day." I'm sure that there are many who look at today in a special way. And yet, I remember times down through the years when preachers have said, "I'm not going to touch the subject of the resurrection this next Sunday because I'm afraid people would misunderstand and think that I was celebrating a day called Easter." Folks, I believe we need to learn to put the facts in proper focus. Avoid extremes, but stick right where the Word of God is. And that's what I want to try to do this morning. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which also I preached unto you, which you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." I'm not for sure that we can overemphasize what is taught in that passage. He says, "I'm talking to you about the gospel, the good news." He says four things about that gospel. "I have preached it to you, you have received it, you stand in it, and you'll be saved by it." That's a powerful statement. And we need to be sure that we do not let anything or anybody take anything away from the power of the gospel. Wherein is the power of salvation? Romans 1, verse 16. But after having said those four things about the gospel, he then says, "Let me tell you what is involved in this. I want to tell you that according to the Scripture, Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day." I don't know that any of us really appreciate the impact of what is involved in those three ideas and concepts. Jesus died according to the Scriptures. Jesus was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. For a few minutes this morning, I want to try to help us put these ideas in focus. I will be suggesting four different things to you, each of which begin with the letter F. In the first place, as we look at what's said here, we have the facts of the gospel which we need to believe. The facts of the gospel are really Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose again. Perhaps when Paul said at another time to this congregation, "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ," he had in mind these very facts that we're talking about. You remove either one of those facts, and you've removed a part of that upon which we stand when it comes to Christianity. These are the facts to be believed. Jesus died for our sins. Romans 5:8 says, "In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Hebrews 10:10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." I have noticed down through the years that when our young men begin to lead prayer in public for the first time, that usually in that first prayer, second prayer, toward the beginning of it, maybe when they only have three or four statements and very short prayers, they will always include the statement, "Our Father, we thank Thee for sending Jesus Christ to this earth to die on the cross for our sins." I'm not for sure that there is any statement that's included in our prayers any more than that one. And I'm not for sure that there's any that ought to be included in our prayers any more than that one. Jesus died for our sins, and we thank God that He sent His Son to this earth to die for our sins. But it's also important that we understand that He was buried. You see, that indicates that He did die, that He was taken down from the cross, and that He was put in the tomb, that there was the evidence to those who were present that death had taken place. You turn to Matthew 27 and read the story of how Joseph of Arimathea went and requested the body of Jesus, took Him to His newly hewn out tomb, placed His body in there, prepared it and placed it in there, and then rolled what the Bible says was a large stone before the door. And then we read where those in authority came and had that stone sealed, remembering, as they'd been reminded, that Jesus had said He would come forth from the grave, and they wanted to do everything that they could to say to the world, "Here is this one who said He would be the Savior. He is dead and He is buried." But turn one more chapter. After the sad day Friday came the important day Sunday. The women went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled back. When they looked in, they found the body was not there. And they were informed, "He is not here. He is risen." That wonderful song that we sing, "We serve a risen Savior," means that our Savior is not in the tomb. This is different from any other kind of religion or any other set of circumstances that have ever existed in the world. We've been reminded by the recent events of history of the different kinds of religions that exist and the ones to whom people pay tribute. But there is not another leader who died and was buried and rose from the grave, never to go back to that grave. Only Jesus fits that pattern. It is only about Jesus that it can be said He died, He was buried, and He rose from the grave. Those are the facts of the gospel which we are to believe. But you know, you cannot obey a fact. You can accept a fact, but you cannot obey it. And yet the Bible clearly teaches us that there is the need for obedience. Jesus learned obedience, Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, and we are admonished to obey Him. And so in the second place today, as we look at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we realize that there is a form to be obeyed, facts to be believed, a form to be obeyed. In 1 Peter 3:21, Peter said, "The like figure whereunto," notice figure, the idea of a form, "the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right there in that verse, he ties in the resurrection of Christ with our being baptized into Christ for salvation. And he says it's a figure. In Romans 6, 16 through 18, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, notice, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Well, what's the form of doctrine that he's talking about that's to be obeyed? Notice this is in Romans 6, verse 17, back up to the first of the chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with Christ by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Notice the words, like as Christ was raised up from the dead, we are to be raised to walk in newness of life. The Bible becomes its own best commentary. Obey the form of doctrine, verse 17, die to sin, buried in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Verses 1 through 4. That's how we obey the form of the doctrine. We believe the facts. We cannot obey those facts. We obey the form. The facts are the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Obedience to the form, dead to sin, buried in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And so the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus become a very important part, background at least, as we become Christians and live the Christian life. Occasionally down through the years, I've had someone say to me, oh, you don't celebrate Easter Sunday, therefore you don't really believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, certainly we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I would ask the question, who is really emphasizing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Each one of us who has been scripturally baptized into Christ has at that very moment shown by our obedience that we believe the facts and we are obeying the form of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are facts to be believed. There is a form to be obeyed. And there are freedoms to be celebrated. Go back with me to Romans 6, verse 18, after the obedience to the form in verse 17. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I'm not for sure that any of us has really stopped to realize the impact of that statement. Being made free from sin. What a freedom. We have freedoms that we cherish. We have freedoms for which we're willing to fight. Freedom has been on the tongues of many people for the last few weeks. But the real freedom that needs to be emphasized is freedom from sin. One of these days, whether we've lived in bondage or freedom in this life, we're going to meet our God at the day of judgment. And if we're carrying with us the bondage of sin, we have no promise of an eternal life. Sin cannot go into heaven. All of us sin. Something has to be done to make it possible for us to be free from that sin. Where is that freedom? Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free. and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Folks, the greatest freedom that we have anywhere at any time is found in Christ and made possible because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. We have those freedoms to celebrate. How do we celebrate it? Exactly the way Christ told us to. In 1 Corinthians 11, a report of what had taken place at the time Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, recorded in passages like the one read earlier in our service today. Jesus is recorded as having said, "Eat this bread in remembrance of me. Take of this cup in remembrance of me." And then he said, "As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup," notice, "you do show the Lord's death until he comes." In between his death is the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension. And so that covers it all in a sense. He says, when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are remembering the complete process of everything that is involved from the death of Christ until he returns. And he said you need to do this in the observance of the Lord's Supper. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, especially as recorded by Matthew, he said, "Go, teach people, baptize them." And then he said, "Teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you." Now notice, we just read where he commanded the observance of the Lord's Supper. Now he says, "You teach these new converts to observe what I have commanded." And when we look at Acts 20 and verse 7, we find the early disciples coming together upon the first day of the week to observe what Jesus had commanded, to observe the breaking of bread, to observe the Lord's Supper. They came together upon the first day of the week. That first day of the week had special meaning to them in that Paul tarried to be with them on that day there in Acts 20. It had special meaning in the sense that it is the only day specifically mentioned for the observance of the Lord's Supper. And in the same way, notice this, that the Jewish people understood, remember, the Sabbath day to keep it holy meant every Sabbath day. We understand they're coming together upon the first day of the week to break bread means every first day of the week. And so 52 times a year, occasionally 53. When the year comes in on Sunday and goes out on Sunday in a leap year, we meet around the Lord's table to observe the Lord's Supper and to celebrate the freedoms that are associated with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I ask you, who really remembers the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Is it the one who once a year has a special occasion, or is it the Christian who every Lord's Day assembles around the Lord's table according to the instructions that I have just explained in detail from the Word of God, giving the example, the admonition, and the commandment behind that example for us to celebrate the freedoms that are associated with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We have facts to believe, we have a form to obey, and we have freedoms to celebrate. And then in addition to that, as we study about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus throughout the Bible, I submit to you that we have a foundation upon which to build. In this chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, which by the way is usually called the resurrection chapter of the Bible, let me share with you just a few verses. Verse 14, "If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Where would our faith be if it were not for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Why should anybody even stand up here or anywhere on any occasion and preach if we couldn't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. We're just talking about freedom from sin. If we cannot believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he says we'd still be in our sins. We would not have that freedom. We would not have a foundation upon which to build the Christian life. Verse 19, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If we're just living in this life and we do not have hope beyond the grave, he said we'd be most miserable. Where does that hope come from? From that foundation that is produced by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:3 refers to it as a lively hope and yet ties it to the resurrection of Jesus. Why do we believe one of these days that we'll stand before God in the day of judgment and that we can have an eternity in heaven like that song, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be, that we sang earlier in the service? What makes it possible for us to live, meet the times of illness, and even look death in the face and go to the side of the grave as we deposit the body of a loved one and believe that there is something else ahead? It's because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If it were not for that, we would not have the foundation upon which to live. Just before he raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus said at John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. In the chapter just before that, at verse 10, he said, I came to give life and give it more abundantly. That seems to be this life. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, the life that I now live in the flesh, that's this life. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Where did he give himself? His death, and then his burial and his resurrection. What gives meaning to our lives? What makes it possible for us to have meaning every day? Those foundational facts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In Philippians 3, you remember the passage, it says, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to the things that are ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's verses 13 and 14, but verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What makes it possible for us to put behind us the things of the past and look ahead to the future? What makes it possible for us to press on a daily basis for the goal that is ahead? It's because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Paul finished that sermon on Mars Hill about the subject of the resurrection, where he was trying to get these people to understand the real God that they referred to as the unknown God, he said at verse 30, at the times of this ignorance God winked at, now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness, fairness, justice. In righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and now especially notice this, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Wherein he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Where do we get the assurance that we need for living the Christian life? Where do we get the assurance that we need that when this life is over, we'll come to the judgment, there will be fairness and justice and righteousness on the part of that judge, and that we can live with God for an eternity in heaven? It's because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I submit to you today that we ought not to let anybody, under any circumstances, take away from us at any time the importance of what is said here to be the gospel. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Those are the facts for us to believe. It gives us the form to be obeyed, the freedoms to celebrate, and the foundation upon which to build the Christian life as we live for God going in the direction of heaven. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Do you believe those facts? Really? Believe them? Have you obeyed that form? Have you died to sin in penitence and buried with your Lord in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life? Are you enjoying the freedom from sin that you have because you continue to hold on to Christ as your Savior? Do you have that foundation upon which you can build not just today, but every day of the year? If not, you really need to come to Christ as together we stand and sing.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross?